There's only one more week left in the series, and I'm excited about our next series. We're doing 13 weeks where we're focused on the Holy Spirit and how He works in our lives and through us. The upcoming series is called When the Spirit Speaks, and I believe that God is wanting to speak to you. He's calling you out. He's wanting to use you, and you have to tune your ear to His voice. But today, the ninth commandment is Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. It says, you must not testify falsely against your neighbor. One of the greatest traps is that we don't live honestly. We can do that by our actions. We can do that by the things we say. But my prayer today is that we aim to give an accurate representation of who we are and those we come in contact with. I want to pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we really examine and break it down and the behaviors that cause us to lie and give false representation of who we are, God, I pray that you will convict us of when we have fallen short of your glory and honoring you. And Lord, you will use a fool like me to just speak your truth. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. At the age of 27, I became a pastor in Prairie City, Illinois. Prairie City is a town of 320 people, and the only business in town was a nursing home. It's as miserable as it sounds. And Wendy and I went off to a pastor's conference, and while we were there, I decided I was bored, so I was going to take up an old hobby that was going to be a new hobby around the age of 29. I bought a skateboard. And if you know me, when I decide I'm going to invest in something, I spared no expense, had to get something really nice, and then the next thing you know, the kids in the youth group I said, I'm going to use this as a ministry tool. I'm going to hang with the kids in the youth group. Hey, what up, cool kids? And I was going to go out and I was going to, you know, learn how to hit the ramps and all that nonsense that I never did. Back when I grew up, the only cool thing to do on a skateboard was to just go downhill really fast, find a pothole and hurt yourself. And There was this kid in the youth group who one day, inevitably, I knew it was going to happen, he knocked on my door and he said, hey, we're heading up to the skate park. Can I borrow your skateboard? And I have no idea why I even said it. I said, I don't have it anymore. I said, I'm sorry, I don't have it anymore. And I just didn't want him to break it. I thought, this kid's surely going to break it. And immediately, he leaves all upset and disappointed. And then immediately, the Holy Spirit's convicting me of it. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And so I see him at church, and I went up to him and said, I don't even know why. I lied to you. I have the skateboard. About 2 weeks later, Pastor, can I borrow your skateboard? I'm like, just tell him no. I couldn't. Here's my skateboard. A month goes by, haven't seen the skateboard. I've seen the kid, I haven't seen the skateboard. And finally I said, hey, I want my board back. About that. But he told me the truth. He was just avoiding me. I lied to him. But we tend to have a nature for dishonesty. When we're walking in our flesh, we do. Our natural inclination when we feel like we're going to get in trouble or when we want to try and make an appearance that's false about us, our natural inclination is to not tell the truth. And we've faced that since the very beginning of creation, that our basic human nature is just to bend it a little bit, not give all the facts. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent used deceit to sway Adam and Eve to try and convince them that if they ate from the forbidden fruit, he said in Genesis 3, 4 through 5, you won't surely die. And that was a lie. The first human recorded in Scripture was Adam and Eve's son, Cain. He lied. When he killed his brother, God asked him, where is your brother? In Genesis 4, 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And so our natural inclination is to lie, and usually it's an outward sign of what's already taking place in our heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, there are times that if we truly examine, and Christians deal with this issue of morality where they're saying, but sometimes there might be a good reason to lie. Like if lying, if you're doing it for your benefit or survival, and you might say, but is God okay with that? I want to tell you a story. When Abraham was traveling through foreign lands as God commanded, and he had a place he was taking Abraham, Abraham feared for his life as he's crossing through, and there's Egyptians there, and he's in this foreign land, and his wife is beautiful, and he's like, oh, surely they'll want her, and if they know she's my wife, they'll kill me, and they'll take her. And so what he did was he lied, and he actually did this on two separate occasions. He lied saying that that was his sister. Now, wives, how would you first off feel about your husband saying, no, that's my sister? Probably not too good. The second time Abraham did this, God revealed the lie to Abimelech in a dream, and he became upset at Abraham and said, I was going to take her as my wife. I was going to do all these things, and now you're bringing condemnation on me by lying to me. And through Abraham's reasoning, he thought, if I lie, it saves my life. But his behaviors made it clear he was fearful and he lacked trust in God's protection. Another reason we might tend to lie is just to cover up other sin. There's an old saying, sin begets sin, or sin gives birth to sin. And it's this basic idea that any unrepentant sin in our life or sin not dealt with will lend itself to more sin. And one of the ways that occurs is by lying about what it is we've done. And we lie hoping to save ourselves from consequences or find ourselves approved by others, when it tends to harm us more in the long run. And then there is the third reason of just winning the approval of others. In the early church, people were selling their properties and they're donating the proceeds to the church, and they were generous and they were extravagant in their giving, and people would see that and then they'd kind of be challenged in their own life. Well, what can I give up? And there was this couple that observed all this. And they decided that we also want the respect and approval of others. We want to honor God by doing this. So we're going to sell our property. And they told everyone, we're going to take 100% of the proceeds and we're going to give it to the church. In Acts 5, 2 through 4, it says, this is the husband. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you have kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. And if you know the story, then he actually falls down dead, and the wife doesn't even know this occurs, and she goes to the apostles later, and she gives the exact same story, and then she falls down dead. And the issue is, God would have been honored with the gift if they had just been honest about it, no matter the amount they selected. But they had a desire to appear more generous than they were. Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth." A principle taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 is when we do spiritual things to win the approval of others and not God, that's the only reward we're ever going to get is their approval. So here's our reality. As we look at lies and we're like, well, that's a little lie. And then we look at other lies and that, well, that's a big lie. It doesn't matter the size of the lie. It all lacks honesty. And we do look at lies as big and small, and some we think, well, that's pretty harmless, and others we think are pretty harmful. And the harmless ones, what do we call them? We call them white lies, right? And white lies, what it implies is that this is small and meaningless, and it often has no effect. And I want to just notate some biblical dangers of white lies, those little lies that we think are pretty innocent. The first is it violates God's standard. The second is it corrupts our heart. It also undermines trust. It can be a slippery slope to greater sin, and that references the story of Abraham. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. But then there's also practical dangers of white lies. You lie all the time just for the sake of lying, you're going to lose credibility. You're going to also complicate relationships. And what tends to also happen is when you're doing this all the time, you make it habit, and then it starts to justify even bigger lies. Then there's also unintended consequences. And so maybe you settle for white lies or you're lying to someone you love, that telling them they're good at something that they're not. That's a pretty innocent lie, right? But that could delay improvement in their life. There's consequences for all those things. And then there's the big lies, where we deceive to escape serious intent or consequences. And I want to go over these biblical dangers real quick. First, it's direct rebellion against God's truth. It can also create severe consequences for others. It can corrupt character and society. It breaks trust and covenant. Fifthly, and important, it has eternal consequences. But then there's also the practical dangers to these big lies. It can cause major relational damage and trust issues. I was in a church, and there was a staff member who was lying about a situation, and I knew it was a lie, but I couldn't prove it. But what happened was it was happening so frequently, I couldn't trust anything coming out of her mouth. And so that is the reality. It causes these major relational damages where eventually she lost her job as a result of all the lying. There's legal and social fallout. Lawsuits can come from it, imprisonment or public disgrace. There's also a psychological toll. It creates narcissism and sociopaths. And then systemic harm, where high-profile people, particularly, they can erode public trust. And so what I have decided to do, that no matter whether you are a public figure or you are just someone who feels pretty inconsequential in life, I tell you, you're not. If you're trying to live for God, you want to live out the truth no matter the cost. Who can say amen to that? I want to live out that truth. So what I have to do, first and foremost, is I have to guard the sins of the tongue. Ephesians 4:25 says, "So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body."
And so to bear false witness, as the ninth commandment states, means that we are not representing ourselves honestly to others. So what we have to do is we have to examine, how am I presenting myself to other people? I want to read for you James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. It says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. And so what I realize that I have to do is I have to fight to try and control my speech. And if you and I aim that we control our speech, we need to do it so it aligns with God's will. So we have to know God's will. And we have to guard our tongues from saying something dishonest. So I want to list some ways we can do that. The first is that you and I, if we really want to control this, I believe everyone lies from time to time. And they say your normal, average, everyday person lies 1 to 2 times a day. Can be from the smallest thing to big things. For instance, the wife, did you eat all the ginger out of the thing of sushi? Yesterday, no, I did. Confession time, guys. We need to seek heart transformation. That God truly changes our hearts. Because the Word of God teaches me, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if regularly I'm finding myself lying, I need God to transform what's in here. Matthew chapter 12 says, verse 34 says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But you and I, we can pray for renewal in our heart. God can give us a new heart. He can change us. Even David, he cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God. And so you and I, we have the opportunity to go before the Lord, the God of the universe, and seek his Holy Spirit to purify us and our motives. The second thing, to speak truth in love. This is important. If you want to really guard the tongue, stop lying to people. But speak a little truth in their life. Do it in love. But they need to hear it. In Ephesians chapter 4:15, it does encourage us to speak that truth in love. And we have already referenced Ephesians 4:25 to tell our neighbors the truth. And often, this is what usually happens. We aim to be nice when the most loving thing we can do for people is be honest with them. But it's got to be truth seasoned with grace from Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. I have known people that give the truth without any grace whatsoever. And frankly, I don't want to be in the same room as those people. Because they're not speaking with the heart of God. When we give people the truth, we need to show them compassion. The third thing, control our speech through discipline. Who knows, believers, we need to be disciplined in our actions. We need to be disciplined in everything that we do. And Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. So imagine if you, instead of just speaking anytime a thought pops into your head, try pausing before you speak. Evaluate your words and evaluate if you're speaking the truth and what their impact is going to be when you speak it. And what I see it as, I see it like putting this mental filter on our tongue. That we avoid just being impulsive and we avoid gossip or we avoid slander against someone else. Philippians 4:8 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Trust God and His word." We also need to avoid gossip and slander, amen? Come on. Because here's the reality. Nothing makes us feel better than calling a friend and say, "Oh, hot off the presses, guess what I just found out." But we need to avoid gossip and slander. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends." I had someone I love in my life that every time I was over at their home, they were talking bad about other people, and you want to know, and they were saying it to me, and you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, well, when those other people are here, what are they saying about me? And imagine if when your phone rings from that usual culprit, instead of entertaining the person who always calls you to gossip, what if you redirect them immediately? You don't care what they have to say. Deflect or flat out tell them the truth. You won't engage in such things because it is not honorable to the Lord. And here's the benefit to that. It prevents fueling division and spreading false rumors. I don't want to be caught spreading something that's a lie. Another thing in guarding the tongue, we need to use words to edify people, not tear them down. Amen? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say," listen to this, "let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." So we should aim to use words to intentionally encourage and bless others. Instead of using words just to flatter, we need to offer genuine encouragement. Also, if we want to really guard this tongue, we need to rely on God's strength. Psalm 141:3 says, "Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips." And so you and I, when we wake up in the morning, praying daily for God's help to guard our speech and stay mindful of His standard each and every morning. And then the last one, and probably the most important, seek accountability and repentance. Proverbs 28:13 says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." See, I want to encourage you today because I tend to find myself guilty of these things from time to time. And the only way I escape that guilt is confessing it to God. And here's the most awesome thing about the Lord. If you have a heart that is remorseful, if you have a heart that says, "I never want to do that again. I don't want to experience the pain that's caused from it. I don't want to go down that road." He is faithful and just to forgive us every time. But also, I challenge you in this. Go to the person you sinned against. And you hear that and you say, "Pastor, that's where I'm out. That's a hard thing to do." And you might tell me, "You don't know that person. When I confess that, they're going to treat me differently. And I would tell you, then the burden of sin is no longer on you. It's on them. I want you to hear that. The burden is completely removed off your shoulders. And then they have to choose whether or not to forgive you. That's no longer your problem. Even if they reject you, it allows you to move forward. It's always worth it. James 5:16, the first half of James 5:16, says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I've seen some of the most godly moments take place in confession, where the burden is lifted and no longer am I weighed down by my past. You know, church, we need to study and know the truth. You and I need to embrace the truth. By embracing God's truth, it removes all the dishonest parts inside of us. And so when you choose, I'm going to put the truth of God, I'm going to put it in my heart, you are replacing it with every deceitful and vile thing. And so what it does is it purifies us. We tend to start avoiding sin because we're living out of the abundance of God. So you and I, if we really want to honor the Lord, we need to ground ourselves in God's truth. We need to seek His Spirit, and then you're going to find that your life is becoming full of truth and grace. Recently, I had someone call me on my day off. And they call me frequently on my day off, and I try and guard that day, and I should just be smart and put my phone on do not disturb. You're talking to a simple man if you tell me I should do that. But they called me and they said, well, what are you doing? I have no idea why, but I lied about it. I wanted to make it sound like I was doing something really important. I'll be honest, I was doing nothing and enjoying every minute of it. And while I was still on the phone call, immediately the Holy Spirit checked my heart. And immediately in my heart, I asked God to forgive me. And of course, I told the person, I said, I don't know why I said that. I'm not doing anything. And to them, when they heard that, my confession to them was no big deal. But to me, it was everything. Because my heart was grieved because I misrepresented God. And what I find that in my life, I am so much more impressed by those who are honest than those who are living a lie. And I'm impressed when people can say, I messed up. That's a false representation of who I am. I want to tell you the truth. And I can't stand people, because I used to be one, that come in here and give one appearance and there's something completely different outside. I'd rather you be the same in here as you are out there. I embrace you and your mess. It's when we pretend we're something we're not. It's not okay. Let's acknowledge that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Let's acknowledge we're all a work in progress. Because I aim, and I hope you aim, to get people closer to Christ. The only way, church, we can draw closer is acknowledging every weakness, every sin, every flaw, and saying, God, I'm trying to be better. And I thank God I have men and women to my left and to my right that I can say are going to walk with me on that path to righteousness. That's the goal. If you could bow your heads, close your eyes. Church, to me, it's simple. Sometimes I make it too simple because I know it's complicated. I know that when we feel we admit to sin. We think there's going to be shame and stigma attached to it, but usually it's actually the opposite. Because again, all have fallen short of the glory of God. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I think we just need to be people that repent, seek a pure heart and motives, and seek to honor Him with our lives. And if you're sitting here today and you're like, man, Pastor, the Holy Spirit is putting me in check this morning, and I just need to repent. I need to claim that blood of Jesus Christ. I need to acknowledge that I fall short. Maybe you have a problem with lying. Maybe it's something else. I just encourage you, give it to God. Give it to God. And the next thing I'm going to ask requires a little bit of boldness, but again, it's worth it. If you're saying, I have things I need to surrender over to God, I need to claim Christ over my life, would you stand up if that's you? Just right where you're at. Praise God. Praise God. We've got some core prayer altar team people here. And when others stand with you, they're acknowledging, hey, I'm the chief of sinners. I know what you're going through. And so we're going to have some of our faithful prayer altar team people also stand. And I want you to go find someone. Just put your arm around and pray with them right now. Cindy, to your right. To your right. Thank you. What I want us to do is I just want to lift up both hands to God and cry out to Him right now, Lord. Lord, there's not a single one of us that's perfect. But Lord, we seek You and the perfection of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for us as individuals. And that blood was shed so that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed, Father. And Lord, we find ourselves standing right now, acknowledging that, God, we have fallen so short of Your glory. God, we need that blood that was shed for us. We need it today. We need it right now. And God, as You pour out and forgiveness can reign in our life, God, I pray that we be men and women that seek to desire to live truthful and honest lives and lives that honor You. And so, God, may we pursue You with all that we have, and may we remove the deceitful and the vile things that are in our lives, God. And God, may we be aware of all the stumbling blocks that are coming before us, that, God, we are walking daily with Your Holy Spirit. And God, I just pray that You will guard the lives of these people, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will convict, Lord, that You will reveal our nature that doesn't reflect You. And that, God, we can be people that can encourage one another, that we can build each other up, and that we can help everyone get to the ultimate goal of entering into Your kingdom one day and hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray that forgiveness reign. Lord, that any guilt or spirit of condemnation, the moment the blood of Your Son has been claimed over that, is removed in Jesus' name. God, that we be people that are not tied to our past, but are walking forward in a future and a hope of eternity, Father. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.